Our reading now, we're going to read, obviously, 2 Peter, and we're going to read the whole of chapter 3. I know we're only going to be looking at the last section from verse 10 onwards, but we'll just read the whole of the chapter again just to get our minds into what Peter is saying here. I'm sure you're all able to find it. I haven't got a page number in the church Bible, but if anybody wants to just shout it out, then do so. 861, thank you. So 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll read from the beginning, and of course it is entitled The Day of the Lord. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised?" Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come, like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes in the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Well, thanks be to God for his word, and we're going to come and look at that in a little while. So if you have your Bibles open, let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. And as I say, from verse 10, that's the passage we're going to look at this evening. If you were here last week, when we looked at the first 9 verses of chapter 3, we considered the theme of frustrated anticipation. And we saw how Peter was writing about the fact that the Lord Jesus was going to come again. But equally how the anticipation of that event sometimes leads to frustrated Christians. Because there's a temptation to think, isn't there, well, why doesn't Jesus just come back again and make everything right? If that is what is going to happen, why doesn't it happen sooner rather than later? And so Peter is concerned for his readers, he's concerned for us. Because having warned us about false teachers who, if you like, poo-poo this idea of the fact Jesus is ever going to come back, because the false teachers are saying, well, look, you know, it's been talked about for so long. Surely, you know, he's just given up on the idea. And Peter is concerned that these false teachers are also drawing people away from the gospel, the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're becoming so confused and muddled and fudging the issues on so many things. Peter is equally concerned because a believer who still expects the Lord to come, but who has this frustrated anticipation about when it might be, might subtly just be enticed and drawn away. That's really where Peter's at, isn't he? He wants his readers to be sure of who they are in the Lord Jesus Christ, where they stand, and not to be led astray. And so Peter encouraged us last week in these first 9 verses to remember God's powerful word. Peter talked about the power of God's word in creation. He talked about the power of God's word when the flood came in Noah's day. And Peter wants us to remember that if God's word was powerful then, in those situations, then because God has said Jesus will come again, God's word is equally as powerful now as it was then. And so the fact that Jesus is coming is not in question. There should be no doubt about it. It's reliable. Hence, chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. But rather, God is patient with you, not wanting anybody to perish, but all, everyone, to come to repentance. And so having dealt with this whole issue of frustrated anticipation, Peter ends his letter now in these verses we're going to look at this evening by saying, look, although frustrated anticipation isn't a good thing, healthy anticipation about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is something as believers we should have. And it's something we should desire that day to come. And so we're going to look at this last part of Peter's letter, as we consider what it means to actually be living in anticipation. And I just had to put that little picture up of the cat eyeing the goldfish. That just sums up living in anticipation, doesn't it? You know, when am I going to get that goldfish? And really, as Christians, you know, when am I going to get to heaven? When is God going to come again? That's that sort of anticipation. Let's get back onto what I was meant to be saying. You know, for us in our Western civilization, the whole sense of living in anticipation is not something that we experience an awful lot. We live in a very instant age, don't we? Everything happens very quickly. There's little sense of being excited about something that is a way off and that we just really long for and look forward to. Yeah, okay, we look forward to things maybe in 4, 6, 8 months' time. But, you know, I'm talking even longer than that. There's that. We don't have that sense, do we, of really living in anticipation and longing for something. Only on the news this week when the Bank of England revealed the low inflation figures. And they were talking about the possibility of there being negative inflation, weren't they? Maybe if you saw it, you'll know. And so reporters were out and about in the streets saying, well, would negative inflation be a good thing or a bad thing for the economy? And so some shoppers were asked a question. Had they ever waited a week for prices to go down before they bought something? Or had they ever waited a month for prices to go down before they maybe bought a new camera or an iPhone or something like that they really, really wanted? And the vast majority said that because they wanted something, like, you know, these new gadgets. We're not talking about food, we're talking about, you know, gadgets and this, that and the other. Because they just wanted them, they didn't wait. They couldn't wait. Even if it meant prices going down in a month's time and they getting it cheaper, no, they had to have it now. And so they would just go and buy it. And you know, that mentality translates, doesn't it, into the way society views life in general. Society views life very much like this: well, we live today, tomorrow we die. Let's live life now. Well, for the vast majority of people who have no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, life after death isn't something they don't really want to believe in. Now, I've lost count of the people I've spoken to who hope at best that, you know, you just go to sleep and you know no more. Nothing to anticipate after this life. Nothing to be enthused about. Nothing to be excited about. More to be fearful about. But you know, Peter has got something completely different, hasn't he? He's got a message that completely challenges the thoughts of the majority of people. Peter encourages us to believe, or as believers rather, to live in this anticipation. Look at what he says in chapter 3 and in verse 10. He says, look, the day of the Lord will come. It will come like a thief, and the heavens will disappear with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That's going to be someday. And I know I said last week that as Christians we have to be concerned about the world and the environment that we live in and the ecological condition of our world. You know, we must not fear being flooded off the face of the earth because the polar ice cap is melting and sea levels engulf the world. You know, the end of the world is going to be far more dramatic than that. Many scientists are predicting, if you look on science blogs and the like, many scientists are predicting that the world cannot survive forever. That they are predicting that one day the world will just end. Some science blogs predict that one day the sun is going to explode and it will burn up planet Earth. But some of these blogs say, well, that won't really matter because the sun is just really like any other star. And where would we be if stars didn't burn up and explode? Because as they explode, they release all the things that are necessary for other planets to be made and for life to be reborn. And so some science blogs say, well, yeah, the sun is going to explode. It's going to wipe everything we know off the face of the earth. There will be some catastrophic, fiery explosion, and it might well obliterate our whole planet and be the end of the world as we know it. But not to worry, because it's going to be the beginning of new planets and new life. But you see, my friends, what's the plan if it's not just planet Earth, but the distant galaxies and all the other planets that are destroyed as well? What if the entire cosmos is destroyed? What if there is nothing left to create new planets? That puts a different slant on it, doesn't it? You see, if that is what is going to happen, then the future doesn't just have some vague hope of new planets and somehow life just being reborn. If that is what is going to happen, then for many the future is as bleak as could possibly be. And of course, such a cynical worldview contrasts with the dazzling hope that Peter talks about. It contrasts completely, doesn't it, with the dazzling hope and brightness of that hope that Peter has, which is obviously burning in his heart. And you know, I can't wait to meet Peter when I get to heaven. I mean, there are quite a few people I want to meet. There are some I maybe don't, but I mean, that's another story. But I'd love to talk to Peter. Because I've always been fascinated by him as a person, as a character, and just who he was. But, you know, Peter wants us to have this same hope and dazzling brightness of that hope burning in our hearts that he has. And he wants us to have courage. So here's in your journal the first thing. He wants us to have courage to look forward. What does he want us to look forward to? Well, it's not the sun exploding, planet Earth being destroyed. He wants us to look forward to something far, far greater. What does he say in verses 11 to 13? Since then everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, and that day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Peter's already spoken at length in his first letter about this hope, about this future. If you were here when we went through 1 Peter, I don't know how many years ago it was, probably 4 or 5 years ago by now, we spent months just on that first chapter, glorying in what Peter was saying about the inheritance that Christians have. The fact that we do have something after this life. And Peter talks about it like this, doesn't he? He says, look, we've got an inheritance. And that inheritance can never perish, it can never spoil, it can never fade. Why? Because it's kept in heaven for you. And you see, in our world of science, which just speaks of cataclysmic destruction, which has no real hope and just offers a bleak outcome, Peter encourages us, and here's something else you probably just want to put in your journals, that for believers, the future is bright. While science anticipates the end of everything and sees bleak hope, three times in chapter 3, between verses 12 to 14, three times in those few verses, Peter tells us to look forward, look forward, look forward. And what have we got to look forward to? Well, some might laugh at it because he says, look forward to the destruction of absolutely everything. Look forward to that time when everything is destroyed. And as you look forward to that day, believe in God's recreation as something which is far greater, something which is far more beautiful, something which is far more wonderful. You know, and again, my friends, that goes against human logic. Even the ancient philosophers of the Greeks or the Romans or wherever, it went against their logic. It goes against the logic, doesn't it, of modern science. But Peter encourages us to see that that ultimate destruction isn't the end of hope. You see, if we believe in God's powerful word, we believe what the Bible says, if we believe that in the beginning God was there and he spoke and creation came into being, if we believe in the power of God's word, we will see that simply by everything being destroyed, God isn't just abandoning everything he created. He's not just washing his hands of a sinful world as the earth and the heavens just disappear in this fireball. You know, that doesn't fit with the whole way the Bible portrays God. That doesn't fit if you have a theology or a biblical framework of God. That doesn't fit with our biblical theology of God, because God is involved, isn't he? God's a God who is a relational God. God is a God who is involved with his people and who loves his people and who wants the best for his people. In the beginning, God made everything good, but it went wrong. We live in a fallen world. And because of that, God has placed the world under a curse. We thought about that, didn't we, not that long ago in Genesis. And ever since that moment in the Garden of Eden, the whole earth has been under this curse and it's been groaning, waiting for the day. Not when the ozone layer would repair itself. Not for when carbon emissions would be lower. The whole earth has been groaning for the day when God will come again. When this earth will be done away with. And everything will be renewed and restored. Where sin will be no more. And as Peter says in chapter 3, verse 13, it will be the place, it will be the home of what? Righteousness. So different from today. And so Peter says, look forward to that day. The future is bright if you are a Christian. And so how can you look forward to that day? God has promised it. is not in question. That's what Peter says, doesn't he? We are looking forward in keeping with his promise. That one day, again through his powerful word, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So that's really living anticipation, isn't it? Living in the prospect and the hope of that day to come. And so having drawn our attention to that, Peter now turns his attention and ours once again, and here's the next thing for your journals, to the people of God as they wait for that day. Peter wants the people of God to consider what they should be like as they wait for this great and final day to come. He's already hinted at things in chapter 3, verse 11, because he said, what kind of people ought you to be? Well, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to that day. But now in chapter 3 and verse 14, Peter enlarges what he means. He uses one of his favourite phrases here. Remember, he writes chapter 3 to those who are his dear friends. And again, he urges us, as he's already done back in chapter 1 and verse 5. Maybe you want to just turn to that. Chapter 1 and verse 5, he urges us, doesn't he, to make every effort to add certain qualities to our faith, to display Christian godly characteristics. And so, just as he's urged his dear friends then to make every effort to be more Christ-like, here's another thing for your journals. He now urges his dear friends that they should make every effort. That's the phrase he likes to use. Make every effort to be ready for our home in the new order. Now, Peter doesn't mean that we should simply daydream about that day. He doesn't mean that we should go around with some sort of, you know, just smile on our face that, well, you know, one day everything will be fine. He doesn't mean that we should be so heavenly minded, fixed on that day, that we're absolutely no earthly use now, because God wants people who are useful to him in this life. But Peter means this, that we should be ready through our everyday Christian living. We've been thinking about Christian living, haven't we, in our morning series in Wisdom. And it really links into what Peter has in mind here, because he wants us to be ready just by the way we live our Christian lives. Through our biblical wisdom, through our common, sanctified common sense that we have. He wants us to be ready. And what does Peter say? Well, look, he goes back to the Old Testament. He links back to the Old Testament and reminds us that anything that was devoted to God, anything that was used in God's service, in a sense, had to be spotless. It had to be perfect. It had to be blemish, without blemish, in order to be useful or acceptable to God. And so Peter says exactly the same here about Christians, doesn't he? He says the same should be true of our lives. If we are devoted to God, the same should be true of our own lives as we seek to be ready for our new home. We offer up our lives to God, don't we, when we become believers? We offer up our lives in spirit and truth. And so Peter says, look, be spotless. Be blameless. What does Peter really mean by that? Well, here's another little note for your journals. He really means, look, be perfecting holiness. Peter isn't deluded. He doesn't think that Christians are the finished article. He knows all too well of his own experience that he fails at times. Peter says, look, as we live, if we're devoted to God, just as things in the Old Testament that were devoted to God had to be spotless and blameless, so should we. Because those are the things that are acceptable to God. You know, going back to that chapter 1 and those verses 5 to 10 really, The exhortation to make every effort to add those Christian characteristics to our life was simply this, so that we might know the Lord Jesus Christ more. Never forgetting that we have been cleansed from our past sins. And Peter says, for if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So as we wait for this day, as we live in anticipation for this day, we have to be making every effort to be perfecting holiness, to be more and more acceptable to God as we serve Him, as we love Him, as we follow Him. Of course, it's only through being cleansed from our sin, as Peter has already reminded us in chapter 1, that we can truly ever be acceptable to God, isn't it? Our salvation is the baseline, if you like. It is because we have been cleansed from our past sin. It is because we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Saviour that we want to make every effort. That we want to make every effort to be perfecting holiness so that we are more Christ-like, that we are more spotless, we are more blameless. Of course, it's only through our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can truly know peace with God. It's only through Jesus Christ, isn't it, the Bible tells us that God is reconciling the whole world to Himself. And you see, those who are outside of this relationship with Jesus Christ, those who are outside of this experience of Jesus Christ in their life, are outside of that reconciliation. They are outside of that peace with God. And of course, peace has been a theme of the letter, hasn't it? Grace and peace. How do we get grace and peace? Well, they come through the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Well, that was what Peter said in the opening part of the letter. And you know, as we seek to be prepared and as we seek to make every effort, we need to be conscious of those who are still outside of the kingdom. We pause and remember just before we get on to that our own salvation, though, is secured through Jesus Christ. It's assured that none can pluck us from His hand. Yet Peter knows fully well that actually our salvation is only partially known at the moment. He knows, as he knows himself, and he knows the same is true for us, that when we accept Christ into our life, we know that forgiveness, we know that grace and mercy being poured into our lives, we know our sins forgiven, the fact that we are saved from God's wrath, that we are saved from death and hell and saved to heaven. Peter knows that, but he says, look, that's only partial salvation. We have the promise of the Lord, don't we, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And yes, Peter wants his readers to glory in their assured future. But he makes the point in his first letter. We are filled, yes, with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Why? Because we are receiving the goal of our faith. The salvation of our souls. Peter speaks of this salvation as something that's an ongoing thing. And there's a moment when we partially experience, but there's also a moment when it will be fully experienced. That ultimate fulfillment of our salvation will come when? When the day Jesus Christ returns. On the day of His great and glorious coming. Our salvation will fully come then on the day of God's judgment, as Peter's already been talking about, of ungodly men. Their destruction. That day will be the salvation. The full salvation of those who are in Christ. And so Peter says, look, as you make every effort, as you make every effort to be ready for your home in the new order, as you make every effort to be perfecting holiness in your own life, don't forget this. What? Well, here it is for your journals. Bear in mind that the Lord's patience means salvation. Peter means there is something we must not forget. We mustn't lose sight of the reason why God delays in sending Jesus. Peter spoke about it earlier on in the chapter, didn't he? It's so that none might perish, but all come to repentance. God's already talked about God's patience, and that's why he delays, so that this person has time to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, and this person has the time to do it, and that person has the time to do it. And Peter wants us to remember that while we prepare ourselves, we mustn't forget there is a world outside that is going to hell. You know, the church mustn't be some club that is just, oh, well, we're okay. Peter says, remember, bear in mind that the Lord's patience means salvation. He's not talking, is he? In that sense, to those who already have that salvation, even though it's only partial at the moment, he says, look, don't forget, there's still work to do. Don't forget to use the remaining time as you prepare yourself. Don't forget to use the remaining time to go and make disciples of every nation. You know, one of the biggest problems for the church is that in an increasingly needy world and country, we rightly focus on those social needs, don't we? And of course, it's right that we focus on the needs around us. But Peter is saying, look, you know, bear in mind the Lord's patience means salvation. Don't forget that actually people's greatest need is the fact that they need to be saved. Don't forget that people's greatest need is the impending day of God returning, and if they're not ready, they're in trouble. And so as Christians, we do have a duty of care, don't we, to the physical needs of those around us. We do have a duty of care because of the social needs around us. But as Christians, we can see something that other people can't see. Other people don't have that concept, they have a need. Other people don't have that concept that there is a heaven to be gained and a hell to be feared. But as Christians, we do see that. And so Peter's very clear in saying, look, bear in mind, while you prepare yourself, don't go off the boil. That's truly what living in anticipation means. As we look forward to the bright future of what God has promised, as we endeavour to be the sort of people we ought to be, as we wait for that great and final day, we mustn't forget those who are not saved. You know, Peter wants his readers, and he wants us to understand that actually this is not just his own thinking. Peter is not the only apostle who says these things. The whole Bible is a testimony to the return of Jesus. The apostle Paul, Peter says, wrote of the same things. That's what Peter says in chapter 16, doesn't he? He says, talking about our dear brother Paul, who also wrote with the wisdom that God gave him. And he writes the same way as I've just been speaking to you, says Peter. He writes the same things in all of his letters. It's interesting, isn't it? Even by Peter's own admission, some of the things Paul writes are hard to understand. That's why we find Romans such a difficult letter, isn't it? Some of the things Paul talks about are hard to understand. But they were written with the wisdom that God gave him. But Peter makes a very interesting point here. Because he says, his letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort. Now it's one thing, isn't it, not to be able to understand everything that the Bible has to say. Even misunderstanding about the Lord's return, because that's what Peter's been talking about. Even misunderstanding about that is one thing. But those who distort the scriptures, those who distort the truth, those who say, well, Jesus is never coming back. Those who distort the Bible to say, well, actually, we can do what we like in our life. There is no call upon our life as Christians to live in any set way. Peter says, look, those who do that to their own destruction. And so Peter's final clarion call, and it's a call to us, because through faith we are his dear friends as well, aren't we? Peter's final clarion call to his dear friends in the gospel of Jesus Christ is, again, to be on their guard. Look what he says in verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. There's a note of sober reality there, isn't there? As we endeavour to fulfil our mission as the people of God, there's a note of sober reality here. You know, as a church, we've been thinking, haven't we, about our vision statement to proclaim God's word, to present the gospel, even in future to be so numerically strong and to have grown so much that we're able to plant another gospel church in the local area where there is need. There's a solemn warning here because, you know, as we do that, we have to handle God's word right. We mustn't distort it. And you see, this is something I come up against so often, that when you do talk plainly to somebody about what the Bible says, they don't like it. When you do talk to somebody plainly about the fact that, you know, God says we do need to repent of our sins, we do need to trust him, we do need to accept him in our life, we do need to believe that there is heaven and there is hell, and it's only those who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that go to heaven. You know, that's not popular. And it doesn't matter what level of the church we are in, what part of mission and evangelism or youth clubs or work among ladies or men that we're involved in. We have to handle God's word right, with integrity, graciously, of course. We don't want to frighten people into the kingdom of God. We want the love of God to draw them. That's what first drew you and me, wasn't it? The love of God. So we have to handle God's word right. We must not twist it to make it sound acceptable. We have a duty of care to bring the reality of God's word to people's lives as we look forward to the day and prepare ourselves for heaven. We have that duty of care because the reality of God delaying really does mean salvation. It really does mean that we have another day to go and tell somebody about Jesus. Obviously, you know, as Tim and I preach here week by week, there are parts of the Bible that are hard for us to understand. And we've sat through hours of seminary lectures and we still haven't understood it. It's hard sometimes to make the Bible clear. Perhaps you feel I haven't done a very good job on 2 Peter at times. But you know, each of us has this responsibility to handle God's word correctly. You see, the reason Peter says we must do that is because, look, the day of the Lord will come. It's beyond question. It will come. It will come unexpectedly. And so, yes, we're to be living in anticipation of that day, looking forward to that day, and even speeding its coming, but all the time making use of the time that we have. All the time, as he ends his letter in verse 18, doing what? Well, growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Peter just ends his letter, doesn't he, with this little doxology, and as we end now, put the words up on the screen. Let's just say these words together as we end this, looking at this letter. You know, Peter has said, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And then Peter says this, let's say it together. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Well, let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for reminding us of the fact that one day you're coming. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us that one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Lord, we thank you for reminding us that we still must make use of our time, for your delay means salvation to those who are still outside the kingdom. Lord, this is just so pertinent to us as a church at this moment, as we've been thinking about our priorities for the next 5 years. Lord, it's just so pertinent to us as a church as we've just been looking at our whole vision and trying to just be clearer about what we seek to do as a church. And so, Father, as we seek to proclaim your word, as we seek to present the gospel, as we seek to pursue true fellowship together and encourage one another on the road, Lord, we pray that you would help us. We pray, Father, you will grant us that wisdom, that you will grant us understanding. Lord, not for our own glory, but for your glory, we pray you will grant us great success. That we may see people come and trust you as their Saviour. For you are our only hope. We thank you that you are the one who will bring us to heaven. We thank you that our salvation is sure, and although it's only experienced partially at the moment, we thank you one day that it will be fully experienced, as we are saved from your wrath, from your destruction of ungodly men, and finally brought home. Father, speed the day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.